the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. Someone asked me not too long ago, said, "Do you still get nervous when you get up to preach?" Well, I don't get nervous like I used to for the same reason, but I still get nervous. And there's just a lot of things that anymore unnerve me. And yesterday I was running the sound system. That really unnerves me. Because you hit the wrong button at the wrong time, everybody knows who did it. And those kind of things unnerve you. I used to get nervous to stand up and preach because I was scared of talking. Now people are scared I won't stop talking. That has changed over the years. And Noble, don't need a word from you. But I do get fearful, and it is a scary thing to take the Scripture and try to give something that is right. Because I want you to understand that I am no different than you. I have the same problems. I have the same sin nature. I have the same discouragements. And sometimes it becomes very difficult. But also, it's difficult because knowing what you're holding. This is God's Word. Now, we're living in an age, we're living in a time when people don't regard it too highly. But that does not change that it's high and lifted up. In fact, the Scripture says He puts His Word even above His name. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that makes His Word pretty important. And so it ought to be fearful and to us to make sure we do things right. And we're living in a world that I did not think in my lifetime that I would see and hear and experience some things that we are experiencing. I did not ever think that in America there would be the total onslaught against Scripture, against the morality that the Bible teaches. But I'll tell you what, we're in a battle. And all through my ministry, I have tried not to make issues a part of the message. But when those issues come to light, then I believe there has to be somebody speaking truth. The problem in our country is most people are only getting the media side of what's going on. And you might as well turn your TV off if you want to get truth. It's better just to wonder what it is than to hear what it isn't. And told for truth. We're living in an age when good things are called evil and evil things are called good. Isaiah said it would be that way, and we're living it. And we're seeing it before our eyes. I'm sure everyone has heard of the firestorm going on about Chick-fil-A. I heard the interview that was given more than once of different people of the CEO or the owner of Chick-fil-A. Now, I have to say, I've never gone to one of their restaurants. I've seen some, but I've just never gone there. I'm a Kentucky Fried guy. But I tell you what, I probably, next time I see one, will probably just go get me a sandwich. If I could this coming Wednesday, I would. I'll look if there was a Chick-fil-A in Somerset, and I believe the closest one is Frankfurt or somewhere a long way off. But there'll be another day that I can support them. Mr. Cathy, the owner, he just simply made a biblical statement. And now the whole fire is going on because of what he said. And I want to just read you. This comes from the Faith and Foundation, Faith and Freedom Foundation. And it gives some details. I'll not read all of it. It says, "Make no mistake, the Cathy family has a history of believing, practicing, and advocating biblical principles." So this is not something that just all of a sudden came up. This has been his life. I heard someone interviewing him the other day, and they asked him about his personal belief. By the way, if you wanted to go there on Sunday, you won't get a chicken. They do not open on Sunday. And The reason he does not open on Sunday is because he feels it's wrong. I'm not going to argue with him on that. If Christians wouldn't go out, and I'm talking about all of us, and we'll probably do it today, but if we wouldn't go out and support people that are open on Sunday, they'd probably end up closing on Sunday. The reason so many things are going on is because we do what everybody else does. And I'm preaching against me as much as anybody else. I'll be somewhere today probably. But he just has a belief that you ought not to be open on Sunday. Well, praise the Lord. And the interviewer was talking to him, and he said, "Have you had any repercussions from that thought?" Well, he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "There's been a few malls that have told us that unless we were open on Sunday, we couldn't move into the mall." He said, "I just tell them we'll go build our own." Well, when you have sales of $4 billion a year, that's a bunch of chicken. Well, Gallagher, you happy about that? $4 billion a year enterprise. I believe he could probably build any building he wants to when he gets ready. And he's made some statements that are biblical and scriptural. And now the whole liberal world has just had an onslaught against him. And they've had that history of biblical principles, including the sanctity of life. Praise the Lord. He's not an abortionist. He doesn't believe in abortion. And traditional biblical marriage. Praise the Lord. They have a successful restaurant chain of 1,600 restaurants with an annual revenue of $4 billion. They have consistently treated every customer with Christian respect and dignity, regardless of who they are or what they believe. This individual exercised his American right that's guaranteed to us by the Constitution and says, "This is what I believe personally." Now, if we cannot say that without repercussion, we are in trouble everywhere. Well, since he has said that, there's a whole lot more in this I'd like to read and may put it out for you to read later. But since that time, the mayor of Boston, Thomas Menino, he's made the statement. He said, "They're not welcome in our city." Boston Mayor Menino, through his political power against the Cathy family, said Chick-fil-A doesn't belong in Boston. You can't have a business in this city that discriminates against a portion of the population. They don't discriminate against anybody. That's his personal belief. Now, we have Mr. Rob Emanuel. I don't know that I even ought to call him Mr. If you know anything about him. Rob Emanuel, he was in D.C. for a couple of years with Mr. Obama. And all that I heard from him or about him is that he could not speak one sentence without using God's name 4 or 5 times in the sentence. He's a reprobate. And so he says he's mayor of Chicago now. Are we surprised? And so he makes the same statement that he says Chick-fil-A values are not Chicago's values. That's probably right. He accidentally told the truth. Does he speak for religious beliefs of residents of Chicago? Are there no Christians in Chicago? And so are they no longer welcome there? Are good churches no longer welcome in Chicago, according to his statement? That's exactly right. And then, to no surprise, Mayor Ed Lee of San Francisco says we don't want them here. They probably don't want to be there. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in verse number 26 of Proverbs chapter 1, God says, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Now that's God speaking. This is the book that would not be welcomed in Boston. Are there no Christians in Boston? I can tell you there are, because we have a missionary there that is working and serving in the city of Boston, Salem, and I know what he believes, and I know what he preaches, and I know what he does, Brother Brock. So there are people in these areas, and the reason they're there is because nobody else is doing, and that's why we're in such a mess that we're in. But God says, one day, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. You know, the Scripture tells us there's a lot of kind of laughing. There's that scornful laugh, mocking laugh, joyful laugh. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. And nothing wrong with joy, nothing wrong with laughing, nothing wrong with happiness. God says there's going to be a day when I'm going to laugh. And I don't believe His is going to be a joyful laugh. I don't believe His is going to be a laugh of good medicine. But I believe He's going to bring about the judgment of God upon people that have rejected Him over and over and over again. Let's look here in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll look in verse 20 through 33, the rest of the chapter this morning, concerning this passage is God's displeasure with man's rejection of Him. And I don't want God displeased because I reject Him, because there's nothing good that results from that. We find in verse number 20 through 23, we find the word wisdom. And really, you find that all throughout the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs dealing with this subject of wisdom. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he personifies wisdom as a female, she. And he makes some statements. And these verses that we have here describe to us what happens when men reject the Lord and when men turn their back upon the things of God and turn their back upon wisdom. Discipline always follows a departure. When you discipline your child in home, it is because they have departed from your thought. When you discipline your children, it's because they have departed from what you told them to do or what you want them to do. And so discipline comes because of a departure. We all have experienced that. And I don't know about your grandchildren, but my grandchildren suffer that when they're around me. If they're going to not do what I ask them to do, they're in trouble. Somebody said, you mean you discipline your grandchildren? But if I don't, they're going to discipline me. And I'm too old for that to happen. And so discipline comes. And it's not, by the way, it's not child abuse to discipline your child. The Scripture tells us to do that. And to keep them in line and keep them right and to keep them the way that they should go. Because Paul even himself said, when I was a child, I spake to the child. You know what he's saying there? He said, I acted like a kid. He said, but now since I'm an adult, I'm grown, he said, I put away those childish things. My dad helped me put away some childish things that I did sometimes. My mom took care of it every day. I can remember 3 times my dad spanked me. Years ago, he said, son, I remember 2 times that I spanked you. I said, well, I got one on you. Now, he never did remember it, but I did because I received it. And I told him right where it was and all the details about it. But discipline comes because that we depart from what needs to be done, and our responsibility and our relationship comes, and retribution comes because of rejection. And God tells us in this chapter, in these few verses, that there's going to be a problem because they have rejected the Lord. The Scripture has a lot to say about God's laughing. In Psalm number 2, verse 1 through 4, says, why do the heathen rage? Every time I read that verse, I can't help but say the heathen rage because they're heathen. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's why they rage. They're against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. It's because of rejection. The wicked, according to Psalm 37, plotteth against the just. We see that. The wicked plotteth against the just. And gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. God sees what's coming. And they can scorn and mock and make fun and ridicule and reject God all they want to. And God sits in the heavens and says, but I know your day's coming. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at men and their ungodliness. Psalm 59:8 says, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them and shall have all the heathen in derision or confusion. So the Scripture very clearly tells us that God sits in heaven and He knows what's going on. By the way, God knows what's going on. Every word, every thought, every precept of an individual, every idea of a government, every secret thing that goes on in places hid away, God knows what it is and He sits in the heaven and says, but your day's coming, my friend. Somebody says, well, I don't believe we have a God like that. Well, tear that part of the book out then. Let's notice verse 20 and 21. Consider here this divine call. Wisdom crieth without. Here's where it's personified. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Here we find the call, the divine call from this thing that's called wisdom. This individual that's personified now, she says, I'm going to the opening of the gates. I'm going to the street corners. I'm going to the cities. I'm going to the concourse. If you don't know what a concourse is, that's a gathering place of people. And airports have concourse. It's where you gather to go get on your plane. That's a biblical term that we use. Those folks that hate the Bible so much, they need to get rid of about half of our language because our language is biblical. The things that we use are scriptural. And so here we find that the call goes out from wisdom and it goes out from this one and it goes to three different kinds of people. Notice verse number 22 says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delighteth in their scorning and the fool hate knowledge. How long is that going? Here's three groups of people that wisdom addresses. It's those that are simple, those that are scorners, and those that are fools. They hate knowledge. They hate wisdom. I read somewhere this week, and it's amazing how things come to your... You're working on a message, you're thinking about a message, and all of a sudden something comes up that fits right in from somebody. I read this week that somebody said, you can cure sickness with medicine. You can educate ignorance with books. But you can't do anything with stupidity. Here we find wisdom addresses those that hate knowledge, those that are simple, those that are scorners. And here we find that these people are just totally confident in their own wisdom, rejecting the wisdom of God. Well, that rejection brings about a result. The place of this wisdom speaking is a picture of the gospel that's into all the world. Those verses that we read says that they went to the concourse, that she goes to the chief places, and she goes to the opening of the gate, and she uttereth the words, and the Word says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I give you rest, according to the New Testament. And so we find that this is a picture of the gospel that has no respecter of persons, no respecter of people. And over again, God tells us that He does not respect people for who they are or what they are. There's verse after verse. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 19:7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect or of persons. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Ephesians 6:9 says, ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. James 2:1, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, with respect of person. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. God does not respect us for who we are. God doesn't look at us and say, well, he's a Richardson, so he's okay. That's a joke. He's a this, or he's that, or she's something else. And so that makes him, I'll pass that by. No, God doesn't pass over it. God has no respect of who we are. He respects His Word. He respects what He has said. And here we find that this counsel, or this work that is given to us, the call that has come to us, comes from a God that calls everyone the same way. The people of family of Chick-fil-A, they're undergoing a firestorm from the world, but I guarantee they're blessed of heaven. Just simply because he said that he believed that marriage should be a man and a woman. That's his personal belief. Amen. I believe that. We had a marriage here yesterday. It's a man and a woman. Donald's going to marry a woman. Mike and Lou Ann Richardson, they married 25 years ago and renewed their vows last Saturday here. A man and a woman that produced a family. And I believe that. And now the whole world of this ungodly, wicked world in which we live in, they take advantage of that and they think, well, now we've got it by the horns. Now we're going to force them to not believe that. Be a lot of forcing there. I believe we're just getting ready for the Antichrist myself. You say, oh, there's wars and rumors of war. Yes, but that's not what I'm talking about. Well, there's earthquakes in divers places. Yes, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Scripture that says that the Antichrist comes, he's not going to have desire for a woman. I may be wrong, but I really believe he's a sodomite. And this world is getting everything set to let him take over. This message gets out, they may come firestorm us. Well, it's been recorded for the internet, so let her go. We need to consider the counsel of the Lord. Verse number 22 says, how long, you simple ones? Verse 23, he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God in His mercy and grace says, I will give you. He says, I'll give you the gift of repentance. He says, turn you. That's what repentance is. I don't care what anybody says. Repentance is turning away from wickedness and turning to God. Paul talks about they were headed one direction and they all of a sudden turned the other direction. They turned from idols to God. They repented of their idolatry. They repented of where they were and they turned their thoughts and their ideas and their heart to God. That is repentance. If you're going to get saved, you're going to repent. He gives them the gift of repentance. He says, turn you. He gives them the guidance of the Spirit. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. This morning we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us and guides us and directs us. He says, I'll give you knowledge, my words. I'm glad we have them. But look at verse 24 and verse 25. Here we find the deliberate callousness of the wicked. Because I have called and ye refused. It was not that God didn't call. It was not that God didn't say, come unto me. It's because He called and they refused. He says, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. God says, here's what I'll do. Here's what I've done. Consider. Look at the deliberate rejection. They've refused the call of salvation because I have called and ye have refused. They have rebuffeted the mercy of God. He says, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Notice here it says, ye refused, no man regarded. The next thing, counsel of wisdom is repelled. It's set at naught. It's set back. It's resisted. Then it says in verse 25, the Scripture rejected and you've accepted none of my reproof, not my words. And so we find there's a deliberate work of man against God. This crowd that says man's going to get better and better and finally usher in the kingdom of God, they need to read the book. More than that, they wouldn't have to read the book, just look at the world. I believe we're worse off now than we were a year ago, but we're getting better. That's like our economy. It's getting better. Well, where at? Things are picked up. Well, where? Oh, maybe spot places, but overall, where at? And so we find that men have the opportunity of the hearing and believing and accepting the Word of God, but yet they turn their back upon that, and God says, because you have done that, the next verse says, I'm going to laugh at you. Now, God's not laughing because they did that. The Scripture says, God says, I'm going to laugh at you in your calamity. When you turn your back on God, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, I don't care if you're a man or woman, boy or girl, when you turn your back upon the known knowledge of God, you're headed for calamity. You're headed for a problem. God says, I've offered it and you've refused it. My hand's here and you won't take it. The Word's here and you say no. They would none of His reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You notice it doesn't say if it comes. When it comes, God says, I'm going to mock you. When your fear cometh, verse 27, as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, like a storm. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they cry upon me. But I will not answer. Somebody says, God always answers. Yes, sometimes it's with a nod. God always hears our prayer. Yes, He does, but He doesn't always answer our prayer with what we want Him to. Sometimes He says, I'll not do it. And God says, you've done all of this and you have gone your way, and when calamity comes, when destruction comes, when fear comes upon you, God says, I'm going to laugh at you and I will mock you and I will not answer your prayer. That's from our Bible that reveals to us our God is a God of wrath as He is a God of love. Our society says, oh, God wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. Well, He is a God of love, but He will do this. By way of retaliation to those that scorned Him, and they delighted in their scorning, they laughed at Him. God says, I'm going to laugh at you, and I'm not going to show you any pity. I'm not going to show you any compassion. I'm not going to have any mercy. I'm just going to delight in your destruction. This is uncharacteristic of God. God says, I'll laugh. It's an unforeseen tragedy, fear, and destruction. All these folks today that are shaking their fist at morality and shaking their fist at the things that God has given to us and shaking their fist at the foundation of our country and our society. One day God's going to bring calamity on them and God's going to say, they're going to seek me then and they will not find me. The unforgiven sins there in verse 29 and 30. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Hear these things. The hope that they had, now they're hopeless. The mercy that was offered to them, now they have no mercy. Turn over, if you would, to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Verse number 37. John 12:37, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. that the saying of Isaiah, saying of Isaiah, saying of Isaiah, saying of Isaiah, saying and all that, but that's what the book says. They didn't believe on Him, therefore they could not believe upon Him. They've refused the Lord so much and so long that the Spirit of God no longer strives with them. The Lord tells us that in the Old Testament. He says, My Spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a cutoff place. There comes a time when it's over. But when is it, preacher? I don't know. That's why we preach the gospel to everybody. But there's some people that the gospel does not affect. And I know this is not popular even among some independent Baptists, but I believe there's some people sitting in the pew of the Baptist churches that God no longer deals with. And if God doesn't deal with them, they'll never come to God. Look at the conclusion here. Everybody likes that word. Oh, well, I got a point after that. The conclusion is found in verse number 31 and 32. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's that two of the three group that he's dealing with that we mentioned a while ago. The simple and the fools. And God says these things, you're going to eat the fruit of your own doing. You're going to have it your way regardless, so just enjoy your meal. Who was it? Years ago, who was it? Frank Sinatra said, I'll have it my way. Yeah. Sometimes we have it our way. And when we get it our way, we don't want it our way. I remember a couple of times I just had to have a car. I mean, it caught my eye. I just had to have it. And after I got it, I wish I didn't ever see it. I remember one little car, I just had to have that thing. And buddy, it was a thorn in the flesh and a billfold from the time I got it until I wrecked it. I told it one night, and when I got out and I wasn't hurt, I said, praise God, it's done. God let me have it, but I didn't need it. I sure was glad when it was gone. And that's the way God says it's going to do with their calamity. The fruit of their own making. What they want, what they have, they desire. God said, you're going to have it, but you're not going to enjoy it. Therefore they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, and the turning away of the simple shall slay them. They're going to die in the condition they're living in. Well, but thank God for the comfort that we have in verse number 33. Isn't it amazing how God can take one little verse and wipe out all the discomfort and the problems of the verses before when He says in verse number 33, But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. That takes care of it, doesn't it? He says, Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. To be quiet from the fear of evil. That means just to have peace. Just to have rest. Have you sometimes gone through a personal storm and man, when it's over, you say, oh, God says that's what He's going to give to us. We that believe, we that hearken unto Him. The fire may go now, and the storm may be heading now, but He's promised that whoso hearkeneth unto Him, He's provided to us to dwell safely, and He's prescribed to us that we're quiet from the fear of evil. Praise God this morning. It doesn't matter what the world does. If you know Jesus Christ, you have safety. You have peace. You have understanding. I'm glad God gives us time and time again. I don't know how many times I've said in the last few years, I'm glad God's not just a God that is a God of one-time chance. I'm glad He's a God of second chances. Oh, and when the second chance doesn't work right, He's got a third chance. And if that doesn't work, thank God He's there for another chance. How many chances do we get, preacher? I don't know. I'm still working on mine. We're all thank God for the things that He gives to us and the opportunities that He gives to us. But those folks that just totally rebel against Him and reject Him, that crowd that despises righteousness and despises holiness, one day God says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. God says, I'm going to watch you in misery. I'm going to hear you cry. And I'm not going to do a thing. The book of Revelation tells us there's a time when men shall cry that the rocks of the mountains will fall upon them. There's a time of a period of months there during the tribulation that men cannot die. Yeah. They want to. They try to. But the Bible says they cannot die. God's going to keep death coming from or coming to them. Oh, by the way, if God can give life, and He does, doesn't matter what the so-called smart people tell us. It doesn't matter how many people look at you like an old-fashioned, archaic idiot. The book still says God gives life. Doesn't matter if that's popular or not. You can make fun and mock all they want to, but it's still true. And if God gives life, He can make sure you don't die. Or He can make sure you die. See, God has control. God has total control over His creation. This crowd that mocks God, God sets in the heavens and laughs at them. Book of Job, I don't remember exactly the scripture text, but God asked Job, says, where were you when I created? Job was a righteous man. And Job had some problems at a time. And God said, Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I flung the stars out? Where were you when I raked aside the rocks and the sand and put the oceans in their place? Where were you? The Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I'm glad God's mindful of us. I'm glad His grace is shown to us. But if we reject and turn, then you can be assured that one day He'll laugh at our calamity. Let's stand together this morning.